Well, as Wayne said before, and as was read out, it's a sobering word. And if you have your Bibles, please, would you turn again to 2 Peter, toward the end of the Bible, and chapter 3. But if preachers of the Word of God don't tell you these passages, who will? If ministers of God and those in pulpits don't preach this message and tell you these words, who will? Who will? The Word of God speaks for itself. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to this word, Father, oh Lord, we just ask your anointing, Father. I just pray that it would be tangible and present now with us, that your word would go to the heart, Lord. Deal with the heart. That's where you deal, Lord. You know the innermost part, Lord. I don't know where each one is at, Father. Lord, I struggle to know where I am at, and I need to seek you daily, because the heart is deceitful above all else. But correct our heart, Lord, and change our heart back to you. And I pray as we look into your perfect word, that it would do and accomplish its perfect work. For your name's sake, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. And so we're in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, God's promise is not slack. And we read again, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. We'll read so far for now. You know, there's a historic event acknowledged in this section of Scripture, and I trust we all believe in the historic account of the flood. And in Noah's day, it is much the same. The Lord Jesus describes that it will be in the last days. And you know, Noah and his family, only eight of them, his three sons and their wives, Noah's wife, were saved at that time. And the water, as we know, rose up. It says the fountains of the deep burst forth and the rain fell on the earth. And, you know, the peaks were covered. And we saw great destruction, immense destruction. And, you know, in terms of an historical account, there's never been a flood since that day. So powerful. And God said he commanded that bow in the sky that it shouldn't. That it shouldn't be so. By that same word, though, by that same word, there is a day reserved for fire. Verse 3:7. But the heaven and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. If we believe in the flood, friend, if you believe in the account of the flood and the total destruction of the earth at that time, you must, by the same word, believe that this same earth is reserved for fire. Now, that's a terrible thought. That's a terrible prospect. And I question how much you believe that and how much I really believe that. Search your heart. Do you really believe that this earth's going to be burnt by fire and everyone who is not in Christ will be totally wiped out? It's the truth. It's the reality. And you won't hear this in the world. Because it says, and Peter so rightly says, that in the last days, scoffers will come and say, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah, people don't even say that anymore. I think we're even beyond the days. We're in the days of the last scoffers. You know, because it's not even talked about. When I was growing up, I'm a young man, but it was mocked. It was still mocked. Kids still went to Sunday school. We had scripture in most schools. But you know, it's not even talked about. Scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. They're giving in to their own lusts. Yes, they're poor. Yes, they're destitute. Yes, they're needy. But they're willfully forgetting. We must understand that. The scripture says that they willfully forget. For this they willfully forget. And they walk according to their own lusts. You know, friend, I want to say something. You know, sin is the issue. Sin is the problem. It's what blinds. It is what captures men's hearts. As Mark prayed, Adam and Eve, they threw it away. They threw all away. And they received sin. Sin came in and flowed through their veins and in their hearts. And as we are born in that image and into that family, we all have that problem. And sin is the issue. But you know, the world takes sin very lightly. People take sin so lightly. But how does God see sin? How does God deal with sin? And what's God's ultimate solution for sin? What a grievous account, friends. The ultimate solution for sin is that the world and the heavens and the earth will be reserved for fire, for the day of judgment. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will all be burnt up. It's more than the flood. You know, the flood covered the peaks, but we know that the ark settled down. Those peaks weren't washed away. And the ark came and rested upon the mount. But friends, in the last day, that fire will annihilate, will level, will totally destroy the mountains, will totally lay bare the earth. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do I believe that? I question how much I really, truly believe that. Because I'll live a different life. And I'll be a different being if I truly believed that. And I received this word today by faith. That, friends, there is a day reserved. There is a day reserved. And friend, the issue is sin. The issue is there that they walked according to their own lusts. These scoffers that came in the last days. And they're the same scoffers that looked at Noah and laughed and scoffed. Laughed into scorn. And it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But wasn't he building an ark? Yes, he was. He was a builder. He was actually a preacher. And not just by his life and example, but he preached. He told men to come. He warned men of the flood. There's worse than flood coming, friend. And I question sometimes how this church, the body of Christ, is living in this last hour, the last minute of the last hour. And Christ is at the door. He is knocking. His feet are arriving at the door. And he says, I open the door and no man can shut it. That's the age of grace. He opens the door, but he says, when I close the door, no man can open it. It is finished. There is an end. You know, the issue is sin. I guess I want to break it down in three parts today, if I may. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. He can't tolerate it. Secondly, this long-suffering of God, willing all men to repent. And thirdly, words to the church, words to the body of Christ. God hasn't made a mistake giving me this message today. I fought and struggled with that. This is the right time. This is the right moment. Maybe someone here. Maybe someone who picks up the tape. This is the right moment for this word. Friends, sin makes God sick. It makes him literally vomit. And we don't see sin as God sees sin. Because when Jesus came, he said, if you hate, it's as if you murder. He said, if you look upon a woman with lust, it is as if you're adulter with her. I want to put to you, how does God view pornography today? What does he see that? What does he see in homosexuality? Will he allow child abuse to go on? You read the paper, you pick it up, you know what's going on. You can't even look there anymore. You can't even look to what's going on in our own neighborhoods anymore. And sin makes God so sick that one day he'll put an end to it. And the only way he can purge it is by fire. Because water was a temporary solution, but fire is the ultimate solution to sin. To sin. He can't tolerate it. He can't tolerate it in the world. And he judges it in the church, friend. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter 4, if you just flip back a page, he says this, 1 Peter 4:17. Peter's an elder, he's writing to the church, he's writing right down into our situation today. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, friend, me first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will be the end of them? Now, verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, you believe if you're saved this morning that you've got in by the skin of your teeth. Not by your works, not by your 20, 30, 40 years in church, but you've got in by the skin of your teeth, that you're scarcely saved, and that no man can boast that it's not of works. That like that man who was on the cross, and he cried out, and he rebuked the other one, and said, why do you accuse this man? He's done nothing wrong. We deserve to die. Do you live like that man on the cross? Do you know that you're scarcely saved? Got in by the skin of your teeth. And where, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So if it begins with us first, if we are judged in the house of God, and God hates sin, and it's more noticeable sometimes when God deals with sin in the house of God. Those in the world, you know, man's more capable and worse than a brute beast. He's more capable of sin and wickedness, worse than a brute beast in the world. We live in times, friends, not just of scoffers. And you know, we live and we have our families, right? We have our loved ones, we have our circle of community of believers, and we interact with that group mostly. I trust you're not yoked together with unbelievers. I trust you're not in the houses of the wicked. I trust that you're not in the place where you're being pulled down into sin. But the reality is, friends, you know, if you hit the streets, if you see what's going on, we are in the last of the last days. And if the preachers don't tell you this, you will not hear it anywhere else, friend. If Noah didn't say it, and if his sons and those who were with him were not that example, the house of God at that time, who else? Who else was preaching it? Nobody. No one. No one. And so if judgment has come, a judgment, a purging, a cleansing in the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? oh, this should drive us. This should motivate us. And I'll get to that a little bit later, our response to this. But I want to paint this bleak picture because it's absolutely bleak. It's absolutely bleak that there are those who will be in eternity in a place called hell, that neither you nor I can describe it, that neither you or I can begin to understand the depths of suffering and anguish and hopelessness that will occur for eternity in that place. You know, in the church of Laodicea, in Revelation 3:16, we read the account of that church, just a few chapters after Peter. And you know, that church was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And God had to spew. He had to vomit, literally. This is the word. I'm not putting words in God's mouth. God's putting words in my mouth. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you're on the fringes. You haven't fully come in. You're on the fringes. This is speaking to a collective group. But maybe there's someone here and you're on the fringes. You've been in church, but you haven't received him. You haven't laid down your life and received the Lamb that was slain. His blood has not covered your sin. Here will come a day. And he says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, verse 17, I am rich. I've become wealthy. Does this sound familiar? Friend, does this sound familiar? You know, the prosperity gospel wouldn't have worked 100 to 200 years ago. Wouldn't have worked. It would not have worked. There would be one or two followers. Maybe some of the elite, maybe some of the rich. But it wouldn't be going on strong as it is today. Friends, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. And friend, if you don't have Christ today, that is your state. You are wretched. I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. You are miserable. I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. You are poor. You are blind. And you're naked. And your sin is completely exposed in the eyes of a holy God. And you know, Isaiah saw the need in his day. Isaiah 64, he saw the need in his day of God to come and level the earth. He saw that in his day. The depravity of man and the sin amongst God's people was so grievous that there was only one solution. And the first seven verses of Isaiah 64, I'll read the first verse in the King James, the old King James. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we could not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. for you have hidden your face from us. You've consumed us because of our iniquities. Literally, Isaiah is praying and confessing and asking God to rend the heavens, to tear the heavens, and to come down that the mountains might flow at your presence, that the mountains might shake. You know, an earthquake would cause mountains to shake, but fire would cause mountains to flow. Molten lava. That is the power. That is the terror. I'm going to give you the terror first. That is the terror of God. That is Yahweh. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. And Isaiah is calling for him to come. There is a day Jesus will return like that. No longer as the Lamb, but as the one, as the conquering King, as the Lion of Judah. And he will come. There is a day of judgment. There is a reckoning for sin. And Isaiah saw the great need, and he was willing to die in the process. He's literally saying, God, come down and level me together with the people. Rend the heavens and come down. He's ready to die. He's ready to die for his iniquity. Because he doesn't say, you have sinned, or the church has sinned, but we have sinned. We've got to identify with that. But the problem we face today, it's because of me. It's because of you. Because we could be living a different way for Christ. And Isaiah, he calls down God. And look how this correlates with Peter's words. That you might come down, that as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. How God is a consuming fire. This is the word. He saw the predicament. He saw the end. And Ezekiel saw it as well. Ezekiel saw it as well. And in Ezekiel 14, we read these words that some of the elders of Israel in verse 1 came and sat before Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes, according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I'll cut him off from the midst of the people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And to verse 12, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. I don't know if you're aware of that passage in Ezekiel. You know, it emphasizes the idol of the heart, because the idol of the heart causes the foot to slip. What you crown in your heart and life, let me put it this way. If you are not dead to this world, how can you be alive in Christ? If you are not dead to sin, you are yet dead in sin. That is the reality. That is the reality, friend. The lukewarm, they grow together just like the tares and the wheat growing up until the last day and then live along, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. But there is a day of reckoning. And there is a day. And God says, cleanse yourself from your idols. Cleanse your heart. Purify. He wants to seize the house of Israel. He wants to seize the people and churches by the heart. By the heart. Say, where is your heart? There's so much on the outward. Where does it lie? Where is it? Who am I to you? Who is the God of eternity to you in your heart? And Peter, he gave us that opening account. And friend, today, you see there's an issue. There's a problem. People do not want to hear the gospel. The vast majority of people do not want to hear the gospel. And they scoff. They scoff. You know, there was a lady, I'll just share it briefly. There was a lady yesterday, and an elderly lady, a kind woman. And I said to her, as we went out and as we preached the gospel, and I just gave her out some information about church, that we're holding church here, and we're inviting people from the community, and she didn't take much interest to that, and she was getting a light globe fixed or something, sensor light, and I said, do you have any interest in the things of God whatsoever? She just scoffed it off, and as I was walking away, she said, I'm more interested in getting my sensor light fixed at the moment than in the things of God. And I literally bowed my head and walked down her driveway. And I wonder if that woman will ever, ever get another chance. I'm more interested in my sensor light being fixed than an eternity in a lake of fire. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? That if that person or any person continues to reject a lamb, a cloak for your nakedness, continues to reject this blood-bought spotted lamb, they will be in the fire of hell for eternity. Do you believe that? Do you preach that? Do you live that? Do you really believe that? Or is this fake? Is this false? Have I believed a lie? No, friend. This is reality. And this is more real and more tangible than I am. Because I'm flesh and blood. This is the word of God. And he says the heavens and the earth will disappear. And my flesh will go and rot. But the word of God will never fail. It will endure forever. And ever and ever. Right. That's the first part. It's pretty sobering. Part two is long suffering. God is long suffering. Look back to Peter's account. This was written 2 days ago by Peter on God's watch. 2 days, 2,000 years ago. He says, a day to me is as 1,000 years. And so we've seen 2,000 years go by, and to God it's been 1, 2. And man, we have a different level of patience. We have a different level and understanding of God's patience. But God says to us, beloved, do not forget this one thing. So he's talking to the beloved. He's not talking outside of the body, but he's saying beloved now to the church. Do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some count slackness, he's long-suffering toward us. You know, he identifies himself, the church, and the world at the same time, I believe, toward us, toward fallen humanity. toward me, says Peter. Toward you, beloved, who are saved. Toward you who are on the fringes, who are not saved. But you come along here, or you whatever. But God is long-suffering. He presents his Lamb. And God says, this is the only means by which you can be saved. It doesn't make sense. I don't have to work for this. I have to believe. I have to look up, as in the wilderness, that serpent was lifted up, that anyone who was stung by those vipers could look and in simple faith believe. Believe. And I tell you, we are saved by the skin of our teeth. That viper poison had infected, was about to hit the heart, and we looked and were scarcely saved. If you're saved today, if you know him. If you live like that, friend, you live on the edge of eternity. You will have that long suffering for men's souls. You know what happens after multiple rejections? Man's own heart gets hard. Rejected. Rejected at Sunday school. Rejected as a youth. Rejected as a young adult. My family life. Went through hardships. Broken marriage. I was down low. God, help me a bit. Didn't quite receive him. Didn't go through for God. Long suffering, middle age, old age. He waits till the end. And I pray for every soul who hears the gospel and rejects the gospel that they will get another chance. I pray and I hope and I beg and I plead. But I don't know. And I can't give you assurance that you're going to hear the gospel again. I cannot give you that assurance. If I do that, I'm a liar. And I'm a thief. Because God's put me in a pulpit or on the street or wherever to hold his holy word in my hand, in my mouth. And if I withhold it from you, I'm a thief. I'm robbing. And if I don't speak it out, if I don't preach it like it is, like it's written, I'm a liar. And the punishment for me will be more severe than those who have not stood in this place. So friends, there is a hope. There is a hope. But what I want to emphasize today, that God's patience is not eternal. God's patience is not everlasting. He is not. No, not at all. Toward his children, his mercies are everlasting. His mercies are not everlasting to the one who is condemned ultimately at that final day. I don't know who that is, and I have no right to say who that is. But all I have been given is to preach this gospel and lay down my life for it. But God's patience, please don't misunderstand this, if you're a child of God or not, is not everlasting. It's not. His patience is not like ours, but it has an end. And there is a day coming, friend, when God will say, that is the last child aborted ever. That is the last child sexually abused ever. You say, the end. Because I don't know how much more depravity in this world God can bear with. If we only see a glimmer of it, if we who pray and seek God's face only see a glimmer of his anguish, you in the church who have gotten a hold of God, who have been on your knees wailing for souls, crying for souls. If you've only had that much of God's compassion and felt that much of his sickness towards sin and his love and compassion for those who are being abused by sin, you would know that God's going to put an end to it one day.
Right.
And it may not be today, tomorrow. But friend, sure as I stand here, it is written down and it's in God's book. And we can have assurance. A final point, friends. Words to the body of Christ. How ought we to live? You know, well, we are to be holy and blameless. Let's look at Peter again, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. After what we had read, the day of the Lord. Now I'm addressing you who are saved. Therefore, seeing all these things are dissolved, will be dissolved. Verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be? This is us. In holy conduct and godliness. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. There's always good news for the house of God, friend. There's always good news for those in Christ. There's always a good end to those. And the final word is for the true church of God, that we must be holy and blameless. And we must hasten the day of his coming. Now, I consider and I think of that, which I'm not an expert in prophecy, but there is much men say must be accomplished before his return. And look, I believe that if we're not ready this second, we'll never be ready. Friend, we must hasten the day. If Peter is saying to the body of Christ then, if all the epistles and by Paul, the letters are written saying, live today as if Christ is coming. Live today as if it's your last day. Shouldn't we? Oh, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we take and tear the veil of the enemy from our eyes and the blindness that the world has blinded us with? And be ready. Jesus, God, could come down today. It could be the end. Tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Today. 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 Therefore, looking forward to these things. You know, there is such a hope in Peter. He's looking. He's in his latter days. He's looking to the end. He's looking with his eyes fixed on heaven. And he's helping the people and he's helping us today. He's looking and he's helping us today. And he says, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In which righteousness dwells. It's not the streets paved with gold, friends. It's not the mansions and be caught up with friends, it's Christ, my life, your life, and it's a place of righteousness where no longer we'll see sin. We'll never see it again. There'll be no one who will be able to sin in that place. Even if you tried, which you won't be able to even try. Because the old man will be completely gone. Completely. And so this is the hope of the Christian. This is the hope of the true church. And the true church of God is crying, Jesus, please come back. Today, now. So we have to be ready. That's the true church. That's the body of Christ crying, Jesus, not saying, I still need to organize this. I still need to finish that. You have that for the rest of your life. There's always something going to be undone. But Jesus, come today. And in Thessalonians, we know that we'll be caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, and be ever with the Lord. And we're taught to be comforting ourselves with these words. And my last scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11. The day of the Lord re-emphasized in scripture. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, from verse 1. You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, didn't they say that in Noah's day? Isn't history repeating itself? Don't we learn from history? No, we don't. For since the fathers fell asleep, things have been continuing as they have ever. What flood? Noah's flood. What was the evidence for Noah's flood? When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a woman, and they shall not escape. Friends, that's serious. That is serious. They didn't escape in Noah's day, and when fire comes, they also will not escape. Sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains. But you, brethren, oh friend, I pray this is every one of you in this hall. You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Oh, this is the joy. Listen to this. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Can you say amen to that if you're saved? God did not appoint you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that's talking about the body, we should live together with him. And here we are, the work of the church. Therefore, comfort each other. Comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing, just as you also are doing. And I pray we're doing that. Those who are his, comforting, edifying one another. Because our hope is in Christ. And so tonight there's going to be a word of comfort and the compassion of the Lord. You close for us, brother. Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, I wonder what you are thinking as David was preaching. I wonder if you were praying for David as he was preaching. If you know the Lord, would you pray for me right now that God would give me the words and bring this to a conclusion? The things that David spoke of are about to happen on planet Earth. There is going to be a destruction by fire. Would you flee from the wrath to come? Would you flee into the arms of the Savior? Would you come to him today? Would you come? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, that's the windows of heaven. He is waiting and watching for you and me. Come home. come home. You who are weary, come home. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Come home. Come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Do not leave here today without trusting Christ. David said, we cannot guarantee a further day. We cannot guarantee a further opportunity for you to come to Christ. Would you come today? We're going to stand and sing. It's going to give an opportunity for you to think. What are you going to do? I'm going to ask you at the end of this hymn, what are you going to do with Christ? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Would you remain seated? Take this seriously today. This is not a trap. We invite you here today so that you might hear the truth about Jesus Christ, that you might realize that your sins can be forgiven, and that you might come to him. Please come. Come to him today. You do not know that there's another opportunity. Will you come? I'm going to ask you in just a moment, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask you to stand. If you want to come to Christ today, would you stand where you are? I want to come to Christ today. Would you stand? Stand if you want to come to him. Yes, I will come today. Is there anyone who's willing to come to the Savior? You've heard the truth. Those who receive Christ here on this earth will be received by him then. Those who neglect him now or reject him now will be rejected by him then. Will you come? Will you stand? Stand. I want to trust Christ as my Savior today. Doesn't it break your heart, David? Doesn't it break your heart to see that people can hear the truth, know that they are without Christ, and yet not come? That lady yesterday, David, the lady who was more interested in a life than in coming to Christ. We have an opportunity today. Don't go home without knowing Christ. Thank you for the one who has stood. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for the word that was brought to us. And we do pray. Perhaps someone really wanted to stand, and yet they did not. Lord, the door is not closed yet. It might be in 10 minutes. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. These things are coming on us. Oh Lord, would they flee from the wrath to come and flee into the arms of a Savior who is tenderly. Jesus is tenderly calling. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray and close this meeting in Jesus' name. Amen.